Let's turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God. We're going to read not the entire chapter. We're just going to read a few verses here and there from this chapter. We're going to begin with verse number 10. Revelation chapter 22, verse number 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Look down at verse number 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Then down to verse number 20. And he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask that you would bless us. Father, may your Holy Spirit work in our hearts, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we consider the rapture, if you remember, the rapture is that moment in time, could happen at any time, could happen even here in the next couple of minutes, could happen before I finished my sentence. But he didn't, because I just did, didn't I? But we just don't know. But it's just that close. The rapture is that Jesus could come and call every Christian off the face of the earth. The Bible tells us that those that have died in Christ, which would be the New Testament era, those that have died and gone to heaven but left their physical bodies here below, those physical bodies will be resurrected. No matter how decomposed or how spread out that body has become over the course of the years, God is going to put it all back together, and they're going to come from heaven with him, and those bodies will be reunited with their souls. And for all practical purposes at the same time, but the Bible does say there is an order, they'll be raised first, and then we which are still alive when this happens, which if he were to come today, we'll all be alive, most likely, that our bodies then will be changed, entirely changed. And we'll have our new glorified body that'll last throughout all eternity. That's the rapture. We'll go and meet him in the clouds. He won't come to the earth at that time. That's 7 years later. But we'll go to be with him in the clouds, and he'll take us into heaven for 7 years. For those 7 years, we'll have what's first of all called the judgment seat of Christ. That's where you will receive the rewards that you have earned here in this life. And if you haven't received any rewards, you will not receive any reward at the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be a very disappointing time for you. But you will not lose your salvation. See 1 Corinthians chapter 3 on that. God assures us that if you're saved, you'll be in heaven, even if you have no rewards. After the judgment seat of Christ comes the great marriage supper of the Lamb. And after that, then Christ comes back in what we know as Armageddon. And so we're focusing in on the rapture, but how the rapture should affect our lives, how we should apply that biblical doctrine to everyday living. We've seen that we should, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that we should comfort one another, find great comfort in that promise of his soon return. We saw last time out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we should remain faithful to the things God has called us to do. This morning, I want to take it from a different perspective. Here in Revelation chapter 21, we saw several times Jesus saying, I come quickly. With the first verse we read, God says the time is at hand. What he's telling us is that we don't know when he's coming. We just know he's coming, and it could be at any moment. And so it should affect our lives. Now, look with me in verse number 11, because it seems to contradict verse number 17. We've already read both of those verses, but verse number 11 almost seems a little fatalistic when it says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. Now, we would assume an unjust individual is lost and will spend eternity in hell. Then he goes on and talks about not just the unjust, but also the filthy. And again, we would assume that's a lost person. And so the question is, that we have to address is, does God want them to be saved? He seems to be a little fatalistic here that they're lost, just let them stay lost. But that's not at all what God is saying. What God is doing here is giving us a warning that there'll be a time when we can't be saved anymore. Our time is limited. And the time of our loved ones is also limited. If you have a loved one who is lost and has not yet received Christ, they only have a short period of time, a short window, whereby they can be saved. Because one day the door will be slammed closed. One day they'll have no more opportunity. I've talked to people that said, I'll just wait till I get to heaven. And when I get to heaven, after I die, then I'll go ahead and decide whether or not I want to be saved. Well, it'll be too late at that time. And that's what God is trying to tell us here and warning us that if you're here this morning, you're not 100% sure you're on your way to heaven. Today is the day that you need to get that settled. You may not have tomorrow. And that's a whole other message, how God says our life is nothing but a vapor. It's here right now, but it could be gone in just a moment. So he's warning us, get it settled. Now in the second half of this verse, we're looking at Revelation 22, verse number 11. He talks about the righteous and the holy. And I think we would all agree he's talking to saved people and about saved people. And what he's trying to tell us here is that in the struggle of living for Christ, living righteously and living a holy life, there's a lot of opposition. So it is a struggle. The world has a lot of draws to draw us away from Christ and to cause us to get into sin and unholiness. And God is saying, look, there's coming a day when that battle will be over, when that fight will be done, and we'll have the victory. We'll be in heaven to never be tempted to sin again and never ever have to ask for forgiveness from God or apply the blood of Christ, because it'll be done. We'll live a victorious life in heaven without sin, entirely free from temptation. What a glorious day. That's one of the things that I believe will make heaven, heaven. The greatest thing in heaven is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ and be able to look Him face to face. But I think the second greatest thing in heaven, it's not those streets of gold, it's not those gates of pearl, it's not those walls of jasper, but I think the second greatest thing in heaven is the fact that we will not be tempted. And I don't know that we can ever appreciate how wonderful that's going to be, what a great experience that will be, because we're so used to it, and it's all that we know in this life, and we don't realize how when we give in to a temptation, even though it may be just a small one, we don't realize the separation it causes between us and God. We just can't grasp that. We can't sense that. We accept it by faith in the Word of God that it is so. But when we get to heaven and be able to experience that, what a wonder it'll be. And so in verse 11, we have both a warning and we have an assurance that life is short. And there'll come a time when everything will be done. And so that leads us into verse number 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. What God is saying here is that salvation is open for all and available to all. If any will believe, if they'll just come to Christ. And I think the picture may be of that brazen serpent back in the Old Testament when Moses was leading Israel through the wilderness. Jesus refers to this in John chapter 3. And says that that was a symbol of himself. But if you remember what was going on, they tempted God, and God sent those snakes that were biting them, and people were dying, and they came to Moses and were complaining and saying, we're dying, do something for us. And Moses went to God, and God said, make a brazen serpent and put it up on a tall pole right in the middle of the camp. And if anybody has faith, they'll look on that after they've been bit. They'll look on that brazen serpent, and if they'll just look, they'll be saved and they won't die. And that's exactly what happened. And Jesus in John chapter 3 tells Nicodemus that that's exactly what he was going to do when he hung on the cross. If anyone in faith that had been bitten by the plague of sin, if they would just look on the Savior as their substitute, they could be saved. And that's what he's telling them here. Just come, receive the gift that God is offering. God makes it so easy for us and so available to us, but so often we think it's just too easy and too available, and so many people today are missing it. But we see the heartbeat of God, the Spirit, and the bride say, come. Inviting all. And did you know we're a part of the bride? We could turn back to chapter 19. We're not going to. But the bride are the New Testament believers. We're supposed to be saying, come. We're supposed to be giving the invitation. We're supposed to be calling people to Christ. It's our responsibility. And we do that because we know the time is short. According to verse number 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust. So we know that door is closing. We know Christ is coming back at any moment, as it tells us when it says the time is at hand. And when he says, I come quickly, several times in this chapter, look in verse number 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. He's warning us he's coming. He's warning us the time is short. How should we respond? Well, I think what we learn here is that after he comes, judgment will follow. And souls hang in the balance. When Christ comes back in the rapture, I've already mentioned what happens in heaven. But what happens on earth to those that are lost? Because they are not going to instantly go to hell. They're not going to burn in the lake of fire from that moment that they don't go up in the rapture. They're going to be left here on earth. They're going to be given an opportunity for salvation. But turn back in Revelation chapter 6. We're going to take a real quick synopsis of what they have to face. Because judgment will follow and souls hang in the balance. And I think every one of us in this room know at least one individual and have at least one loved one who will not go in the rapture. They will be left behind. And what God wants us to do is be like it tells us, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Extend that invitation to that lost person. Because if Christ comes back today, this is what the world will face in your loved one's lifetime. Revelation chapter 6, the first thing that happens are the seal judgments. In verse number 2, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. This is in reference to the Antichrist who will, in all the confusion after the rapture, will come giving answers and solutions and will comfort people, and he'll be propelled to world rule. He'll rule the world. And this is what the first rider is, the first judgment. Verse number 3, we have the second horse coming. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And so what we have is the Antichrist with that first horse comes conquering the world peacefully through political avenues. Because he has the answers, he has explanations, and people are going to admire him for his wisdom and his leadership capabilities. But then the second horse comes shortly on the heels of the first, and peace is removed from the world. It'll be there momentarily, but all of a sudden wars will break out. And I believe what's taking place are people are going to resent the leadership of the Antichrist. And so wars will break out and people will be dying. Look at the third rider in verse number 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, what we have here is famine. A penny would be one day's wages. One day's wages. One measure would be one meal. And so you would work all day long and you would get paid your penny. Now you had to decide, do I want to buy one meal of wheat, which would be a good meal, you know, the bread I eat, the stuff that Amy eats, you could get three meals with that. She likes the stuff that use it for a boat anchor, that real healthy bread. I like the refined wheat that tastes really good. And some of you look at me like I'm crazy. Well, I probably am, and you'll probably outlive me by 100 years, but I'll enjoy my bread. But that's what he's talking about here. There'll be a famine, and you'll work all day long, and it'll only get you one decent meal. And if you're really, really hungry, you can buy 3 meals, but it's not going to be that great of food. But what about the wife and the kids? Now, you'd hope she's working and get her own food. What about the kids? If you've got little kids here, how are you going to feed them? This is what the world's going to experience. There's going to be a one world ruler, a dictator. There's going to be wars all around the world. Then there's going to be famine. People will be starving and dying as real. That's only the first three. Verse number 7. We have the fourth beast. Let's just read verse number 8. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with beasts of the earth. And so essentially this fourth rider brings death with him. Now it mentions specifically a fourth of the earth's population will be wiped out. Right now they're saying there's more than 7 billion people on the earth. And so let's take a very generous estimate and say there's 1.5 billion people that are saved, leaving about 6 billion people behind for this experience that we're reading about that God tells us of. If you take a quarter of 6 billion people, how many is that? 1.5 billion dying because of this rider. Just in a moment's time, in a very short period of time, 1.5 billion people. Imagine them trying to find graves and find people to bury the dead. Imagine the chaos and what life will be like. You see, if you've got a loved one or if you've got a neighbor that's lost, they will experience this because the rapture will happen. We will be gone. The Antichrist will rise. He will sign that peace accord with Israel. And the world will be plunged into exactly what God is describing here. And this is just the beginning. Just the beginning. We don't have time to go through it all, but it culminates with the Battle of Armageddon. Look, if you would, in Zechariah, second to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah, the last chapter, chapter 14. In Revelation 22, God warns us He's coming quickly. He says, behold, the time is at hand. He says, behold, I come quickly, on two different occasions in the verses that we read. And we understand that judgment will follow and souls do hang in the balance. And it's our responsibility as the bride to be inviting them. And it tells us in the gospel to go out and compel them to come in to the Father's house. That means twist their arm. Do everything you can to get them saved. Because if they don't get saved and the rapture happens, they will go through this tribulation period, 6 seal judgments, then 7 trumpet judgments, and then 7, did I say 6 seal judgments? The reason I said the 7th seal judgment leads into the 7 trumpet judgments. And after the 7 trumpet judgments are 7 vial judgments, or a vial is a bowl that will be poured out on the earth, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and people are dying by the multitudes. We saw just in that one judgment, 1.5 billion. One of the trumpet judgments, you wind up with a third of whoever's left dies. That's a pretty big number too, if you start doing the math, and just hundreds of thousands of people dying almost daily. Just amazing, terrible situation that they'll experience if they're not saved. But it all culminates as the Antichrist brings all the armies of the world. Now, they're not all on his side when they come, but he manipulates them to come to the Valley of Megiddo. And that's where we come up with the phrase Armageddon. The Bible uses that term in Revelation 19, Armageddon. And all the armies of the earth will be gathered there. And that's when Christ will then come back to the earth. And it talks about it here in Zechariah chapter 14. Look at verse number 2. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And so Christ will come back in the middle of all this. The army is gathered there at Jerusalem. And he'll begin what's known as Armageddon. What happens to these armies that choose to fight against him? Now, if you have a loved one, if you have a coworker, if you have a neighbor that's lost today, they very well could live through all 7 years, all 21 judgments, and they could be standing in the Valley of Megiddo on this day that Christ comes back and sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, and that mountain splits in two pieces. They could be there. What will they face? Look at verse number 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. And they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and on his hand, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. What God is describing here are essentially two different means of death. One is the plague, where the flesh just melts right off the bones. And God talks about that in Revelation chapter 19, just through his spoken word, the word of his mouth, or the sword of his mouth, goes forth and the people die. Well, this is how it happens. The flesh literally melts off the bones. And those that aren't affected by the plague take one another's life. That's what it's talking about when it talks about their sword rising against his neighbor or putting his hand to his neighbor. They're going to kill each other in sheer panic. And so we see both physical problems or physical pain with the flesh melting, but we're also going to see the emotional pain of that great mass panic. It won't be pretty, is what God's trying to tell us. If you have someone lost that you care about, even slightly, or if you have someone you don't care about, even slightly, and they are not saved, and they live through, you might call them one of the lucky ones, but I don't call this lucky. They may be one of the lucky ones to make it through all 7 years. This is what's in store for them. You see, we know the rapture's coming at any moment. And we know after the rapture comes judgment, and that soul's hanging in the balance. What are you doing about it today while you have the opportunity? Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that you would bless this message to our hearts. Lay some soul on our mind that we can influence and at least offer the gift of eternal life. Father, there's nothing we can do to convince them other than offer them the free gift that you offer. But Father, it's up to them whether they get saved or not. But let's at least be challenged to give them that opportunity. So Father, lay someone on our hearts today. And Lord, as we have the time of invitation, Father, may we come to this old-fashioned altar and just lay them up before your throne of grace, pleading for their souls that they might be saved before this rapture takes place and that door of opportunity closes for them of salvation. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.